Welcome to the second part of our 57th anniversary meeting. And first of all, I'd like to say thank you to the ladies for providing us with a lovely tea. We'll commence by singing hymn number 121. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise the everlasting King. Hymn number 121. I'll now invite our brother Barry Marple to lead us in prayer.
Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Dear God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we prepare our hearts and minds to listen to your faithful servant deliver his message, we pray that you'll quieten our hearts and minds and open them up to your truth, and especially to that great truth which rests in the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. that he came to this earth, that he died for us upon the cross, that he rose from the dead, and that he ascended into heaven. We thank you for all these things, Father, because we know that through these things and our acceptance of them as truth, that we have eternal life. We have life in his name. And we pray also, dear Father, that on this day when your people celebrate their new year, that some of them may have a new heart, a heart of understanding, so that they might understand with their hearts and be converted. We pray also, dear Father, for those who are unable to be with us. We pray that you'll be with them and watch over them and guide them, both our families and friends. We pray that you will be a part of their lives also. And we pray, dear Father, also that you'll strengthen us so that as we listen to your word being spoken, as we read your word in our own studies, that you will help us to take your word into our hearts and minds and to show in our lives the result of those words. We pray that you'll strengthen us so that we may carry out your service. And also, dear Father, we thank you for all these things, all your many gracious gifts, both spiritual and earthly. And we ask all these things in and through the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'll continue our worship by singing hymn number 18. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. Hymn number 18. And now I'd like to invite our brother Gary McFarland to come up and read God's word to us.
Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed for ever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And we know God will bless the reading of his word.
We'll continue our worship by singing hymn number 85. The Spirit breathes upon the word and brings the truth to sight. Precepts and promises afford a sanctifying light. Hymn number 85.
Thank you. Well, it's the anniversary services again, and it's amazing how time goes so quickly from one anniversary to another. And we shall find that as each succeeding anniversary comes around, well, there will either be fewer of us, or new faces, we hope, but certainly nothing stays the same. That is one thing that is guaranteed. But you know, whenever you look at Scripture, you always find things are changing. The truth of God doesn't change, but there are changes throughout the whole of Scripture. And within those changes, we find there's just a remnant of people who remain faithful to God's Word. Now what do we understand by this word remnant? Well, the broad meaning in both the Greek and the Hebrew for this word is the portion left after sifting or after trial. You know, I often wonder how we can assess the value of anything unless we put it on trial. Well, you can't. You can't get a true value of anything until it's put to the test. Now, coming to the English dictionary, this is what we write. Well, this is what we find. It just says a remainder, a fragment, that which remains over, part that has been sold or removed. So, I think the bottom line, wherever we look at the interpretation of this word, it is of a very small, select band for whatever reason. So it is quite obvious from these two explanations, as I say, we are looking at a very small number in contrast to the whole. Now in our reading, when Daniel read to us from Romans 9, it began like this. And this must be the envy of every minister. He could drive, he could say this with the truth. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Friends, if a minister doesn't start from that premise, he's going nowhere. When we or anyone stands to minister the Word of God or even to discuss it, he's got to be truthful in Christ. And he's got to be led by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the whole thing will become a shambles. And then as we read, as we followed Gary's reading down, this is what we read in verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now immediately, we get this idea of a remnant. The politicians will look at the nation of Israel and will say, well, you know, there's so many Israelites living in this nation. That is man's assessment. And a lot of those who live in Israel don't even believe in God. So the actual remnant, the actual true Israelite, the one who's come through Abram, Isaac and Jacob, is minuscule in comparison to the whole. So immediately, there's this idea of a remnant. Look at verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they called all children. Friends, the Muslim nation has come from Abraham. But they can't be called the children of God in this sense. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So you immediately find a narrowing. And this is where, this is how precise God's word is when we're dealing with this very important word, remnant. If we go down to verse 27, we didn't read this far, but we'll go down to verse 27, as you can see it was a long chapter, so we had to shorten it for time's sake. This is what we read in verse 27. Zeus, also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So there is this idea permeating Scripture that out of this vast nation, or nations, as it is now, because Christ has been, the message has gone to all the nations, within that huge collection of people, there will just be one or two, in comparison to the whole, that will be saved. Now let's look at Romans 9:29 here. And as they have said before, except the Lord, or Sabaoth, had left us, the seed, we would have been a Sodom, and have been like unto Gomorrah. Friends, if the witness of our God is not upon this earth, by that tiny remnant, then there's no saying what man would get up to. We're only discussing during the interval that once the old nature takes over, your life is soon in serious trouble. It is only the restraining hand of God that keeps us in check. Now, this is aptly demonstrated when we come down and look at Genesis 6. Let's just look at that for a moment. Genesis 6. Verse 8. We find an amazing statement here. We have seen the importance of a remnant. And it is though such a small minority that the plans and purposes of God will continue. And this is an example here. Just a simple statement. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Friends, that speaks volumes. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why Noah? Well, the answer is given in verse 9. Let's just turn the page. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. That is why Noah was chosen. Not because he was better looking than the other fellow or anything like that. He was chosen because he remained faithful to God. His family had not been contaminated. And we all know what that contamination was. Because if you read what went on, it is absolutely appalling what went on in that day. Look at verses 11 and 12 of Genesis 6. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And then God looked at Noah and his family, and he was the remnant, and he was the one he could use. Look at the next chapter, in verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and creeping things, and fowls of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Only Noah, just 8 people, sign of resurrection, were saved in that catastrophe. You know, when God acts, he really does come down with a strong hand. And here we find that the earth was in such a state that the only remedy was to judge it in this manner. We've wanted to read 2 Timothy 3, friends, to see something of that today. Let's just quickly have a look at some of the things that Paul says here. He warns us, particularly, of perilous times. Dangerous times, he says. Verse 3 really puts the finger on it today. Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers. And look at that in verse 2. Disobedient to parents. It is as though Paul had sat down today, looked at the world, and written it. This is the sort of world that we're rapidly going into in this age in which we live. And it will only be God's intervention that will preserve the remnant. As his intervention all the way through the scriptures, his timing spot on to stop the extinction of his remnant. Now let's just go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19. And I think here demonstrates something of value to us. In 1 Kings 19, we all know the marvellous story of this great prophet Elijah. Some say he was the prince of prophets. Certainly he was a man of extreme courage and ability. Let's just look at the story. Verses 9 and 10 of 1 Kings 19. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he was a man who would stand up and be counted. Where do we find him? We find him hiding in a cave. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Even this great man of God was reduced to this pitiful state. And when we look at our own situation, sometimes we're almost like Elijah. We think, well, there's an impasse. But here we find this great man of God pleading to God for help. And look what the reply was in verses 15 to 18. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So this man, from one moment of despair, the Lord gave him this insight that there were just 7,000 from this great nation of Israel who had not succumbed to this pagan god Baal. And if you read some of the practices that this god demanded, this pagan god Baal demanded, it is quite horrific. And how people could do that after what God had done for them, well, it just shows the power of the old nature, doesn't it? And I suppose we're all capable of doing the same things in our own selves. And so Elijah had this realization and encouragement that he wasn't the only one who had not bowed to Baal. And we think that was small. And indeed it was out of a huge nation, just 7,000. Who had remained faithful, this faithful remnant. Yes, even worse, because when we turn the page to 2 Kings 11, we see here where the royal line almost went extinct. and we come into one of the most horrendous times in Israel's history, when Ahab and Jezebel and Athaliah and all of these were operative. Here we've got Athaliah. 2 Kings 11. And when you look at verse 1. And when Athaliah, the mother of Israel, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal seed. Almost all. Friends, there was one boy who wasn't destroyed. Joash, look at verse 3. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. And as you read that story, you find that this boy, Joash, was the only one of the royal seed who was saved. And when you look at the importance of that, it's quite staggering. Because the remnant had almost been swept away, and it rested on this one boy. The royal line resting on Joash. One thing is absolutely apparent here. God was supervising over this dreadful time in Israel's history. He was watching over that remnant. And there are times, I feel sure, in all our lives, when we think that God has almost abandoned us, when the problems of family and friends crowd in on us, and nothing seems to make sense sometimes. And yet, we have this assurance from the Word of God that He's superintending everything if we'll only trust in Him. Now, when we come to Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 1 to 3, this is what we read. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock, and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. We read of the awesome responsibility here of those who have been chosen to lead. The comfort is, of course, God has not forgotten His remnant. No matter how bad the leadership is. And if the flock, as it says here, has been scattered, God knows precisely where each one of them is. Isn't that a comfort? He's still in full control. God has not forgotten His remnant of those scattered. We could go on and on. Example after example where this has happened to this great nation of Israel. But before we leave the Old Testament, let's just go to Joel 2. Prophet Joel. Chapter 2. 28 to 32 reads like this. Joel 2, 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be delivered, deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Friends, it can't get much worse than this. This is predicting the end times. And if you read Revelation, you will find the fulfillment of this great and wonderful prophecy here. You know, the more we read of these end times, the more frightening they can become if you don't read them in the light of the Lord and all He has done for us. You know, Peter partly quotes this verse. If you turn to Acts chapter 2. All to do with Israel, nothing to do with the members of the body, as we're looking here. And it shall come to pass in verse 17, that the last day, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out those days of my spirit, in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. And here it is, it shall come to pass. A new treasure shall call on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Wonderful stuff, isn't it? When you think that Peter confirms that prophecy, and if you turn to Revelation, you see the fulfillment of it there. Now when we come to the prison ministry, we don't get this word, remnant. But the principle is there. We find, if we, before we go into the prison ministry, we turn to Romans 11, and verses 1 to 5. This is what Paul has written. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture says of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, ye have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal, even so. Then at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. So he gives this example of Elijah. And here in Romans, there's still a remnant. Sometimes we tend to think, the whole thing's gone wrong. But deep down, God is watching over his people in whatever dispensation we have been called. Even so, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. So let's look at our own calling before we close. And we see the principle remaining here of this faithful remnant. And it is strong. Let's just turn to that great Ephesian epistle. Ephesians 4. 1-3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthily of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and so on. Hold fast. Walk worthy of the calling, the vocation. Same word. vocation. How do we do that? How do we know what our calling is? You see, it's easy to issue a statement, but how do you identify with it? Well, Ephesians 1:18 tells us how we come to understand this calling in which we are so intimately involved. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. How can we hope to walk worthily of something we don't know anything about? Friends, you can't. And how do we get to know that? By the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. You'll never argue anybody into this. You'll never con anybody into this. It is purely the work of the Holy Spirit. But once that enlightenment has come upon your heart and mind, then believe you me, you know the significance of Paul's writings. You're only saying during the interval that one of the arguments is this, that seeing this truth is a mark of maturity. Wrong, it isn't. How do I know that? Because when I saw this truth, and I've got a dear friend here who will come, tell you the same thing I want to tell you now. I knew virtually nothing about the scriptures. I was a Christian. And I was searching for truth. But I was being trained the other way. And when this truth of a rightly divided word was opened to me, wow, what a door that was to open. And I saw it. Now, that wasn't maturity in me. I knew nothing hardly of the scriptures. But immediately I knew, through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, that what I was being shown was indeed God's truth for me. It might not be for anybody else, but certainly for me. And if it depends on maturity, friends, what about all these great men that have gone before? We've never seen this truth, never professed to do. Men who make us look like pygmies in the Word. Great men of God. Who never wrote about it. Never preached it. Why? Because he didn't know it. So we are where we are because God has put us there. And we just rejoice in the position he's put us. And let us get on and enjoy it. Now, would you turn me to the next epistle, Philippians, chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Philippians 2, 3 to 5. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And how do we do that? How difficult it is to put the other fellow first every time, to see his problems. The next verse tells us, let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus. And if we want to know how to behave, let us think like Christ. Let us try and behave like him. Let his mind and his spirit get inside us. If we do it in our own strength, we mess up. There's no doubt about that. We cannot do it. We've got to allow Christ, the Holy Spirit, and Christ to get inside you, get his word inside you, and allow the Holy Spirit to use it in each one of us. If we don't do that, then we shall struggle. And we've all been there, haven't we? We've all struggled from time to time, and still do from time to time. Let's just look at Paul's writings in 2 Timothy. Now there's one thing I always believe is this. That if a man is about to face death, sooner or later, you know, he knows he's near the end of his life. Not putting a time fix on it, might have been months, might have been a day. You usually find that anybody who's nearing death, and they're going to record anything, they'll record the truth. what's the point in recording? You know, what's the point in recording a lie? And very often you find that people who write at the end of their lives is what they really feel. And that's just what Paul was saying here in 2 Timothy 2. Again, pick the reading up at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Friends, that is one real general advice, isn't it? If we get involved in this world, then we're going nowhere together. Don't get involved in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masters, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we think should be done in a lawful way, in a God and Christ honouring way. Otherwise, is there no value? Look at verses 23-26. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that he gently strives. And a servant of God must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. God, peradventure, will give them up, give them to repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth. I like that word, acknowledging. It is one thing to have a knowledge and to have knowledge and to possess knowledge. Quite another thing, friends, to acknowledge. It is very difficult sometimes to acknowledge what you believe to be the truth in a situation that is hostile. Very difficult. But we are asked to acknowledge what God has done for us. Not to keep it to ourselves, but to acknowledge. Now, how do we live up to these standards? You read these, you think, oh, this is beyond reach. Well, let's just go back in a couple of chapters to 2 Timothy 1:13. And here I believe we get some of the answers. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. If we all fast to the word of God, everything is possible. God can use us to our maximum. If we don't hold fast, then there are alternatives. And we find those alternatives. Where? Well, let's just go back to Ephesians. And the alternatives are quite scary. Ephesians 4. 14-16. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying, the building up of itself in love. I don't believe a Christian can stand still. And I don't think the word teaches that. You either go on to perfection or you go back to perdition. There's no static ground. And here we're encouraged to build each other up in the Word of God. Build, edify each other. The sole arbiter is God's Word. Not my opinion. Or not your opinion. Not even Mr. Welsh and Dr. Bullinger's opinion. The Word of God is the sole arbiter. And I think these men, Stuart as well, would agree with that statement. The Word of God must be the sole arbiter in everything we do and say. In many ways, like Elijah and others before us, we experience many pressures, be misunderstood, rejected, isolated, and as each anniversary comes along, I honestly believe it will get more and more difficult as the days darken. I don't think there's any question about that. More and more difficult to stand for truth. Murray was only saying, the discussion he was looking at on the television, if one stands for truth, one is ridiculed. That is the state of the game today. But it will get more and more difficult. Let us take comfort from Paul's experience. Let's just read this. 2 Timothy, back to 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Oh, do you see that? People can walk away, but the Lord never walks away. Isn't that a comfort? Much better that way around, isn't it? And strengthen me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Man can do his worst, but there is one who knows and understands our every circumstance. We are not answerable to each other. We're not. We don't have to stand or fall by what the other person thinks of us. That doesn't enter into the argument. But to him. That is who we were answerable to. And what a comfort that is, isn't it? Friends can walk away, they can say all sorts of things about you. Doesn't matter. It's what the assessment we get of Christ. But what a joy it is, isn't it? Must be to be, and a privilege to be counted amongst his remnant for his glory's sake. Amen.
Thank you, Alan, for that exposition of God's word. We'll conclude by singing hymn number 63. Lord, thou hast drawn us after thee. Now let us run and never tire. Thy presence shall our comfort be. Thyself our hope, our soul desire. Our present Saviour, well nor fear. Nor sin can come if thou art near. Hymn number 63.
Thank you.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each and every one of us, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.